through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us, to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your abounding love, the love that never fails, the love that never changes. And Lord, no matter how far or how quickly we try to run sometimes from you, we thank you that we're always in your sight. And you've given us your best in your Son, Jesus Christ, and have offered us such a wonderful gift, the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen. 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 You may be seated. Well, I'm thankful that you weathered the weather today. Praise God for that. And that God kept you safe in the parking lot and on your way here. But family, before we begin today's message, the Lord just put on my heart, there's an urgency in the world today. And that is an urgency for Jesus Christ. You see, and I know because I've tried to live this life 38 years apart from him. And by his grace, he saved me, he spared me, and he gave me hope. And I want to say, if you've been running away from Jesus, please don't run away anymore. He offers you so much more than this world could possibly ever promise or even give. So if you don't know him, I pray that today, as the Holy Spirit of God speaks to us, I pray that you would just let go of whatever it is that's in the way. And finally, once and for all, say yes to Jesus. Family, your Bibles are open to Mark chapter 1. And as Pastor Ann shared with you, in 2 weeks, 2 weeks from today, we are going to have a water baptism. And water baptism is it's an incredibly beautiful, beautiful ordinance that God has given us. And today, and I've shared on this before, but you know, I always think it's appropriate before we schedule one to make sure that we understand what it's all about. We understand why we do it. And then that the Holy Spirit of God would stir your heart to, if you don't know Jesus, to say yes to him today. And if you've never been water baptized as a believer, then you would say yes to that too, because it's super important. It's incredibly important in your walk and in your relationship with Christ. So that's what I'm going to be talking about today. You're in the Gospel of Mark chapter 1. Let's read verses 1 through 11. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Don't you love that? As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and to unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Amen. There's some that think that water baptism is not necessary, or it's even an option. But let me say this to you. It is necessary. And for a believer, it's really not an option, because if you consider it to be an option, then you're really robbing yourself. I want to tell you about something about the life of Jesus. He began his ministry, as we just read, by being baptized. And his earthly ministry ended some 3.5 years later, saying to you and me, Matthew 28:19, here's what he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." You see, Jesus began his ministry and ended his ministry emphasizing what? Baptism. Water baptism. Now, what Jesus emphasizes, we also ought to emphasize as well. Don't you think so? I think we should. But in order to be water baptized, you must be a believer. Baptism, water baptism, does not make a believer out of you. It's a necessary action that one takes after they believe, after they've placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in order to become a believer, there's something that you must do. And here in the Gospel of Mark, we have the key. Look with me once again at verses 3 and 4. It says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare. How do we prepare? Well, verse 4 just told us, repent for the remission of sins. So baptism is an outward sign that you have repented. And you see, if you haven't repented of your sin, then you really have no business being water baptized, because the preparation for baptism is repentance. So John preached, repent, didn't he? What did Jesus preach? Well, let's look down a few more verses at verses 14 and 15. "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. And here's what Jesus said, repent ye and believe the gospel." Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, "I tell you, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And the Greek word for the English word repent means to change the way you think, to change your mind, or turn around, change your mind about sin, change your mind about who God is and what he has done. Through unbelief, he's asking us to change our mind. Now, repentance requires several things. First, requires conviction of sin. In other words, the Holy Spirit of God begins to speak to your heart, and you recognize and you realize, you know, I've sinned. I'm a sinner. And it's comes to our heart with this kind of notion that I'm really not as good as I thought that I was, because I'm a sinner. I've sinned. Most people would admit that they're not perfect. But many people won't admit that they're sinners. They have a tough time saying that. But our imperfection, any little flaw in this person, this character, is called sin, isn't it? And all that repentance teaches us is that we agree with God about our imperfection. It's coming into agreement with him. But it also involves a second step, and that second step is this. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." So there must be this willingness on our part, outwardly and openly, to lay aside our pride that keeps us from admitting that we're sinners and that we've sinned, and come before the Lord Jesus Christ and plead with him for mercy. Because we deserve judgment, don't we? I can't help but think of the account of, there's a man who was called a blind beggar. His name is Bartimaeus. And blind Bartimaeus got word that Jesus was coming to town. And as the crowd began to filter by, blind Bartimaeus was listening. He heard Jesus and he cried out. He said, "Jesus, thou Son of David," and these words, "have mercy on me." And you know, when we cry out for mercy to the Lord, you get God's attention, don't you? Why? Because he delights in giving mercy. That's what the Bible tells us. You see, blind Bartimaeus Not only did he not see with his eyes, but he was also blind to his own sin. But now that the Holy Spirit of God began to work in his heart, he saw that he was a sinner, and because he was a sinner, he sinned, and he knew that he now had a need for Jesus Christ. Clearly, the Spirit of God spoke to him and showed him that his imperfection was sin, and he needed to bring it to Jesus and beg for mercy. And this is what he did. And Jesus did what? He forgave him. He forgave him. If you haven't asked Jesus to forgive you, then you must. You have to. And listen, you need to go right to the one, the only one that can forgive. You go to Jesus. The one who died in your place, the one who laid down his life for yours and poured out his blood. You need to go to Jesus Christ to receive forgiveness. You can't go to another person. You can't go to a church and say, because I go to church XYZ, because I go to Living Water, oh, I must be forgiven of my sin. No. No, this church didn't die for you. No other person died for you. No other person poured out blood for you. No institution poured out pure and holy shed blood on your behalf. Who did? Jesus. And if Jesus did, then only Jesus can forgive you of your sin. You need to go right to the source. Amen. To be forgiven. Now, godly repentance requires admission of guilt, right? Guilty as charged. It also means that we must confess our sin. And godly repentance also involves godly sorrow. Godly sorrow, not the kind of sorrow that I got caught and should be punished. That's easy, isn't it? Oh, I got caught. I messed up. Oh, I'm so sorry about that. Well, that's not what godly repentance is. Godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is this. My heart breaks because I've broken the heart of my Father in heaven, the God who loves me. And I know it broke his heart, so it breaks my heart. I've sinned against God. All sin is against God. Do you know that? Amen. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, David wrote. That's godly sorrow. So repentance involves conviction of sin. I admit, God, I'm a sinner. Confession of that sin and godly sorrow for it. And all brings about a change of direction, doesn't it? That's what repentance is all about. I'm going north. I got to head south now because north has headed me in the wrong way. So to speak, of course. Our attitude changes, our heart changes. I have a change of direction, a change of mind about sin, what it is, who it has offended. I've changed my mind about salvation, thinking somehow that I have something to do with it. I rely upon the mercy of God Himself to bring me to that place of cleansing of my sin and ultimately, of course, salvation. But you know what? It also brings about a change of direction and how we think about ourselves, doesn't it? Ourselves. We go from self-righteous thinking that I'm okay. I'm okay just the way I am, to realizing that I am destitute, I am separated from God because of my sin, and I need a change. And when we realize this and understand it, when we understand the serious nature of sin and its consequences are incredibly serious, eternally serious, unless the sin is dealt with as the Bible describes to us, unless we repent and confess our sin, I'm lost. But once I realize that and I come crying out to Jesus, He's there for me, cleanses me, and He's given me a new life. And family, listen, you that are saved, you know when you came to Jesus Christ and you learn more about yourself, that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, that you recognize it was the love of God all along that drew you to Him, to that place of acknowledgement that He is God, I am not, I need Him, I cry out to mercy. When you get there, you know it's refreshing, isn't it? Isn't it refreshing to be saved? Praise God, life is never better than in Jesus Christ. Amen. It's refreshing to know that God loves me, and His love for me will never, ever change. His love will never fail. It's refreshing to know that He's forgiven me. You know, the burden of sin is very, very heavy, isn't it? You mess up, you know there's something going on in your life. This is like a weight. It's a heavy weight. But what does God do? Through forgiveness, He lifts it. He is our burden bearer, isn't He? And praise God for that. We find refreshment in knowing that He's taken away my sin. I don't have to carry it around anymore, not for a single moment. It's refreshing, family, and it's freeing. So what must we do in order to be baptized? Must repent from sin, and we need to be saved. And let me say this, that a newborn baby cannot make these kind of decisions. A newborn baby has no idea what sin is all about. A newborn baby cannot confess sin. A newborn baby cannot repent. But we can, because we understand, don't we? So baptism, water baptism, biblically speaking, is not for infants, it's for those that have reached the age where they begin to understand. The last water baptism we had, there was three little ones got water baptized. It was glorious. 7, 8, 10 years old. Not infants. Well, speaking of water baptism, what kind of baptism is described in the New Testament? It's a baptism by immersion in water. It means that you'll be placed in water, covered by water, and then you're going to come up out from the water. We've never drowned anybody yet. So if that happens to be a fear of yours, listen, there's people here to rescue you. No, you don't need to worry about that. We don't leave anybody under. And you know what? Immersion is the only way that water baptism is described in the Bible. Let me ask this question. If you want to figure out what the best way to be water baptized, who would you use as an example? It would be Jesus, because He was water baptized. Let's look again at the Gospel of Mark chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, He saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon Him. What's that speak of? It speaks of immersion. Immersion. Some say sprinkling is okay. Well, if you're unable to get into the water, then I suppose we would sprinkle. But if you're able to get into the water, that's the way to do it. I don't see anywhere in the Bible that says that sprinkling must be done. If we want to be biblically correct, and we do, then we too will baptize by immersion in water. Some might argue, well, if it was by immersion, it's just because that's where they were. No, that's not true. They could have baptized anywhere that there was water, someone might say. But let me say this, that argument, in the context of water baptism, that argument's all wet. Listen to this. John chapter 3. Verses 22 and 23 says, after these things came Jesus and His disciples into the land of Judea, and there He tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptized in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. Did you get that? Why did John go to this place called Aenon? Because there was much water there. They needed enough water in order to be properly baptized by immersion. So it wasn't just a matter of convenience, not a convenience at all. John chose the spot because the water was deep enough for them to be water baptized. Okay, so far, we've talked about being prepared for baptism, and that is through repentance. Amen? We talked about what kind of baptism the Bible speaks of, and that is immersion. And Jesus Christ is our example. But that brings up another question. Why was Jesus baptized if He was without sin and had no need for repentance? In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, John the Baptist is recorded as saying of Jesus, whose shoes, and we even talked about this in the Gospel of Mark, whose shoes I am not even worthy to bear. In other words, John's saying, He should be baptizing me. Why did John say this? Because he knew Jesus without sin. Jesus was not a sinner. In fact, when he was baptized, remember the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus is the Son of God. And while on earth, he was God in the flesh without sin. Why then? Why then, family, was Jesus baptized? Well, here's why. And this is key. This is so important. And it brings us to the third point, and that is what baptism is all about. In water baptism, it's all about identification. When Jesus was baptized, he was identifying with us. And when we are water baptized, we are identifying with Jesus, aren't we? It's important to understand that when Jesus came to earth, he came to take our place. He came as our substitute. The debt that we owe, you and I, each of us individually, because of our sin, is a debt we could never pay. But Jesus could. And Jesus did. So when Jesus was baptized, it was a picture of his coming death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. Well, how do I know? Here's how we know. Turn to the book of Romans, chapter 6. And we're going to find a picture of baptism here. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Let's look at verse 5 again. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. This is where, through baptism, we identify with Jesus. Notice in the verse, we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. So this immersion that we're talking about into the waters of baptism is a picture of a death and also a burial. When a person comes up out of the water, it pictures a resurrection, right? Just like Jesus raised from the dead. This is what Paul's talking about. But it's also a likeness of his death, and it's a picture also of the resurrection of Jesus. And this is so important to us and should be important for us as well. Because if there was any doctrine that the devil would have removed from the Bible and from the church, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The importance of the death of Jesus. So incredible, because his death was the necessary event that could also bring forth a resurrection. You couldn't have a resurrection if there wasn't a death, right? No death, no resurrection. And this is for our benefit. So if there was no death, no shedding of blood, no forgiveness or remission from sin, which means for us there is no resurrection, there is no resurrected life for us, and therefore each of us is without hope. And I don't want to be hopeless. I'm not hopeless because of what Jesus has done for me. The devil would like to remove every single trace of hope that you and I have. And he knows there's only one source of hope, and that is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Amen. That's the event that God would have us to remember over and over and over again. Family, that's why we share the Lord's table every week. It's something that we must keep in the forefront of our memories. It speaks of the rescue mission of his holy begotten, only begotten Son, and that is to rescue us from sin. Yes, it took a death, right? It also took a burial and it took a resurrection. And this is what we identify with when we're water baptized. And you see, family, when Jesus died, he had my name on a death certificate. Why? Because he died for me. and he died for you. So when he rose from the dead, I rose with him. That's what baptism means. It's a picture of his sacrifice. And then it pictures my salvation because I am identified with the Lord. I'm saved and living a new life, a resurrected life in Jesus Christ. Notice what the Bible says in Romans 6, verse 4, once again. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So the baptismal that we have here, it's right in front of the sound booth. It's wooden. You can see it if you turn around. It's a dual purpose thing. We use it as a table also when we're not doing water baptisms. But that's it. There's a tub in there. And it's heated. Praise God for that, right? I suppose in Jesus' day they'd say, you guys are wimps. But it's heated. We also put some chlorine in there too, so you don't have to worry about that. So it's a symbol of a tomb. When you go into the water, and you need to come up out of the water. And what I'm saying is, when I submit to the waters of baptism, is this. Here's what I'm saying in my heart. I believe that Jesus died for me, and therefore, I've died with him. And when he was buried, I was buried. And when he arose, I arose. So I say, praise God, I am buried with Jesus, and I'm risen again to new life with Jesus Christ. And that's what water baptism is all about. And you see, when we say yes to baptism, what we're saying, it's a profession of our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We're saying, yes, indeed, I am his. He's purchased me. My old self is dead. I'm now a new creation in Jesus Christ. And we say, hallelujah. Don't be ashamed of this identification. It's an important identification. So let's summarize here. We talked about the preparation for baptism, didn't we? And that's repentance. We talked about the kind or the method of water baptism, and that is by immersion. We talked about the significance of water baptism because through it we identify with the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. Now, do you have to be baptized in order to be saved? No. You need to be saved in order to be baptized, though. Amen. And if you're saved, I mean, if your life is new, you've repented of sin, he has made you a brand new creature, then you will be baptized. You must be water baptized. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" You see, Jesus calling us to trust and obey. There's no better way to live our lives in obedience to him. Maybe some of you are thinking, you know, I don't seem to be growing spiritually. And I wonder why. Well, there could be many reasons for that. First off, you need to be walking in obedience to the Lord. But secondly, relative to today's message, now that you understand what water baptism is all about, to whom much is given, much is required. What's required? That you obey the word of God and you be water baptized. That's the key to fruitfulness and joy in the Christian life. Maybe you haven't gotten to step one yet. Maybe you haven't yet repented of sin and are not forgiven, which means that you're not saved. The good news is that can change. And it can change right now. If the Holy Spirit of God has ministered to you and has been tugging on your heart, or maybe you've made a profession of faith some time ago and you're not living it out, then perhaps, just perhaps, you didn't really surrender your heart to Jesus Christ. Maybe you did it to please somebody else. But you know what? You need to please the Lord. He is the one that we need to please. If you're truly not saved, then that can change. You see, the Holy Spirit's been tugging at your heart for a long time. You've resisted. You've turned away. You've gone ahead and done your own thing. But that's not what Jesus would have for you. He wants what's best for you. Do you know that? And what's best for you is to submit and surrender your life to Him. And it means placing your trust in Him. Do you trust Him? Do you trust Jesus enough to cast yourself upon the mercy of the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me, a sinner. I come to you and admit that I've sinned, and I ask God, would you please, by your grace, forgive me? Will you pray that? Lord Jesus, will you forgive me of my sin? Will you make my life new? Will you ask Him that? Will you acknowledge that you believe that when He died on the cross, that He died for you? He did it for you. And He died to take away your sin. There's only one barrier to your going to heaven, and that's sin. And Jesus did away with that for those that believe. That's an incredible deal, isn't it? He did away with it. But you must trust Him. You must come to Him on His terms, and that is in humility and confession and repentance, and ask Him, Lord, cleanse me, please, from all of my sin. Will you say, I believe that when you rose from the dead, you did that in order to save me? Will you ask Him, Lord Jesus, will you be my Savior? And will you be my Lord? And if you're asking Him to be your Lord, what you're saying is, will you now take charge of my life? That's what Lord means. It means Master. And if we put Jesus in the proper perspective, in the proper position that He is Lord, He's Master, it means I am His subject. And any good subject does what his master says. Amen? And He's a good master. He's a loving one. He's a caring one. He'll never do anything to harm you. He loves you, and He only wants what's best. He wants to save you. Will you invite Him into your heart to change your life? Will you do that? Please don't resist. Don't resist. You see, I have no idea what the rest of this day is going to hold. Some of you might have plans for the afternoon. But you know, the reality is, those plans may never come to fruition. It may never happen. I know that there's many people on a daily basis, their lives are gone. Did they wake up in that morning and say, oh, I somehow know I'm going to get in an accident and lose my life, or something's going to happen where my life will be no longer here? Nobody plans on that. But the plan that Jesus has for you is to provide for you and to provide for me that measure of trust, that measure of faith, that hope that no matter what happens to me today, I'm good because Jesus has saved me. That's hope, isn't it? It's not, I hope I'm saved. It's, I have hope because I am saved. Amen? Amen. Amen. So, the salvation process from our standpoint is pretty simple. What God did was incredibly complicated. He did all the work, and we receive the benefits of that, don't we? So, if you'd like to receive Christ, or maybe you want to renew your commitment to Jesus Christ today, then now's the time to do it and say, I'm done doing my thing. God, I want to walk with you. Would you pray with me, please? Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I come to you this morning and I recognize that I must cry out to you for mercy. Have mercy upon me, a sinner, O Lord. And I come to you and I admit that I've offended you. I've done things contrary to your word. I've done things that hurt others. I recognize that I need you. Would you please forgive me of my sin? I turn from my ways. I change my mind today, Lord. Today, this very moment in time, my mind has changed about sin and about you. I turn from the things that I've done. I turn to you with my whole being, my whole mind, heart, soul, and strength. I want to be yours. I know that when you went to the cross and died, you did it for me. When you were buried in the tomb, I believe that that tomb is empty and you've risen from the dead and have provided for me a brand new life awaiting. I invite you to be the Lord of my life. I invite you into my heart. Thank you that you've given me this opportunity one more time, and I've said yes to you today. Thank you for loving me. Help me to trust you even more, day by day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.